Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. In the name of Jesus, amen. So I don't know if this has ever happened to you before, but it happens to me a lot. I'll be going through scripture and I'll be reading along, and suddenly I see something that I've never noticed before. It'll kind of come out and slap me in the face a little bit, and my eyes get glued to it, and I'm like, oh, I've never noticed that before. And that's pretty common when we work in God's Word, because this is how God's Word operates. It's so deep and so broad and so wide and so filled with wonderful stuff for you and for me, with knowledge and wisdom to gain. And we also know that it does this, God's Word, because God's Word is alive and active. We know that God's Word is Jesus himself, and as Jesus comes to us, he is alive, he is risen, he interacts in our lives by the power of his Holy Spirit, and at any given moment, the Holy Spirit will lead us to see new and different things, and sometimes old things, but make them familiar to us again. And it's the same way in sitting and hearing a sermon, too. I always tell people that. The Holy Spirit is working in this room, and sometimes you're going to hear something that somebody else doesn't, and so on and so on, and that's just how God's Word and the Spirit operates. So there's something very interesting that happened today as I was preparing for the message within the last several weeks. Looking at our Old and New Testament, God was showing me something that I never really thought of before, but I think is relevant for today and for how we live our lives as Christians in this day and this age. So we're going to take a little deeper look at that. But before I begin, let me make three statements to you. What the sermon today is not, it is not a political statement, rather, an exhortation from Jesus. It is not a statement on immigration in our country, rather, a statement of loving our neighbor. It is not against having borders and protecting ourselves, rather, it is about growing the kingdom of God. So now we're all clear on that, right? So we can move forward. All right. As we have talked about before, our citizenship in this world is not of the world. Though we are in it, though we live in it, we are called to live with our eyes fixed on Jesus. Let me read that again. As we have talked about before, our citizenship is not of this world, though we are called to live in it. We are called to live with our eyes fixed on Jesus. This is a very important thing for our faith, especially today. I've seen more and more articles coming out, not only from Missouri Synod pastors, but other pastors across the world, or across our country, talking about what's going on in our country and the birth of a new religion called patriotism, and how patriotism seems to be growing higher than Christianity in our country. And it's a false notion indeed, because we do live in a wonderful country and we love our country and we fight for our freedoms and we protect those freedoms and we want those freedoms to remain. But there's one thing that's even higher than patriotism, and that's our call in Christianity. Like our song said today, we just sang, you know, we're newborn soldiers of the cross. That happens in our baptism. And by virtue of baptism, we are called to higher things. We are called to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And the reality is, and this is a firm reality that sometimes we have to grasp, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus may mean living in direct opposition to what's happening in our country. You understand that, right? It may mean sometimes that we have to take hard and firm stances when it comes to God's Word, such as issues on abortion and homosexuality. It may mean that sometimes, even though popular media and popular politics may call us to do one thing, such as rail against immigration, maybe, that we as Christians have to take a step back and look at a different approach, because God's Word calls us to do that. It's uncomfortable being a Christian, and it should be uncomfortable. When God calls us in his Word, and he says to us, take up your cross and follow me, he's not calling us to a happy, joyous, fun-filled life. I wish he were. But if you look at the cross of Jesus, his cross led to torment, to death, to suffering, and guess what? Our cross in this world does the same thing. That's the reality of being Christian in this world. It isn't popular, it isn't easy, and if you're looking to please people, you're in the wrong faith to begin with. Even though we love, and even though we're called to love, loving people today can be a hard thing, because sometimes it calls them to take a hard look at their own lives and the lives of those around them. And so being a Christian in our world, fixing our eyes on Jesus, calls us to live above this world, even though we're in it, and even though we live in a fallen world, and even though sin tries its hardest to wrap its arms around us and to lure us away from Jesus, we are called by St. Paul to come and fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Approaching our life in this world, we live in response to God's gospel. Now, that's an important distinction we need to make. We are not people who live in response to the law. That's reality. We can sit here today and say, well, this is what you're supposed to do, and this is how you're supposed to live, and that would be a great sermon, but the reality is that's not what motivates us to live for Jesus. What motivates us to live as Christians in this world, what motivates us to follow God's law in the first place, is the joy of the gospel that says to you and to me, we have life, and we live now in this world because Jesus entered our world, because Jesus suffered in our world, because Jesus lived a perfect life, and on the cross when he died for our sins, he gave us his perfection as he took on our sin and our shame and our guilt away from us so that God would now see us as perfect people. And in this world, as we live in Jesus, we live in light of the resurrection and the joy in knowing that what we perceive as the end of life, a grave and death, now means to you and to me an entrance into eternity. That God has destroyed sin, death, and the devil so they have no more grasp on us, but that we have eternal life in him. So as we live in this world, we live as people of the gospel. We live in the joy and the freedom in knowing that nothing can take us from God's hand. We live in the joy and the freedom and the peace in knowing that God has conquered every enemy of ours and given us victory. We live in the midst of the hardship and the struggle as people who have hope in knowing that God has given us eternal life in heaven. And that's how we respond to the gospel, with a life that seeks to know God more, a life that seeks in desperate want and desire to surrender to God more, a life that says to God, make my heart like yours, O Lord. And that's how we live in response to the gospel. God's word so lovingly shows us how this living is to work. It took me a long time to figure that out because, you know, Lutherans sometimes, even though we're not what we call law-based people, sometimes we're really good at doing that and we're really good at saying in our lives, you should do this and you should do that, and should's a dangerous language. I had a professor at the seminary who always said, don't should on yourself, it's not pleasant. Should leads us to shame. It leads us away from the cross. And that's the reality. And so the way we live in this world under God's law, the way we live and work and operate in this world is coming from a place of love. It's taken me almost 40 years. I'm not going to date myself. I'm still 39 and I'm hanging on to it. It's taken me almost 40 years to realize the essence of living in love. Because when I finally realized that's what empowers people, that's what saves people, that's what changes the world, my life changed too. Today, our readings point out to us the importance of loving, serving, and reaching out to the foreigner, those who live outside of Christ, those who may look, live, act, speak, and even believe differently than you and I. Let's say that one more time. Today, our reading points out to us the importance of loving, serving, and reaching out to the foreigner, those who live outside of Christ, those who may look, live, act, speak, and even believe differently than you and I. You see it in our Old Testament and New Testament, our gospel lesson for today. In the Old Testament, it's all about God talking to his people and establishing them and building them up and talking about how they're supposed to live. And he even says to them, when the foreigner comes and he's seeking my name, you love them and place my name upon them, allow them to be part of your midst. Jesus today in our gospel lesson, and we can argue mute points or fine points, but the reality is what Jesus does today is he reaches out to someone outside of the Jewish religion. Now, granted, somebody that respected the Jews and loved the Jews and did good things for them, but he was a foreigner. He was outside of God's people, and Jesus so lovingly performs a miracle for him and in his life, hearing his prayer, answering his prayer, and allowing him to live in the love of the gospel. So our lessons make it very clear today that we are called to love the foreigner. Now here is my question, and you are going to answer it. All right? Who is the foreigner? Who is this foreigner God speaks of? Who is it? What do you think of? What comes to your mind? Who said something back? Yes. So anyone who doesn't believe, okay? What else? What else comes to mind? You said the same thing, right? Good. What else? Anything else? Our neighbor, okay? Especially if our neighbor is outside of Christ. Who else? Refugees, okay? Who else? Anybody else? The reality is, and we'll take a closer look at this in a minute, that foreigner is exactly what we said in the first response. Anyone who doesn't believe in Jesus. Now, that's a pretty broad-reaching stroke on who God is telling us to reach, right? Because it may be your neighbor at your back door. It may be the person you're talking to at Target. It may be whomever you meet at your doctor's office. It may be a coworker. And it may be somebody coming in from a different country. The reality is the foreigner that God talks about is the person who needs him and needs the salvation of the gospel working in their life. The foreigner are those who don't know Christ. The foreigner is the broken, hurting fellow sinner who's about to walk away from the faith because they don't realize the power of God's love in their life. The foreigner is our neighbor who doesn't go to church and doesn't have that connection with Jesus. The foreigner are those who are stuck and lost in the disease of sin and have not realized that there is a cure eternally for that sin. The foreigner is the Muslim, the transgendered person, the homosexual. The foreigner is the refugee seeking someplace to call home to be safe. Now, these are stark realities that hit us, some of us, right in the gut. Because we have that thing we call patriotism. And that, it's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing to be patriotic and to love our country. But God's word still comes to us in the midst of that and says, open your eyes for a moment. Because you are citizens of heaven, your citizenship is far greater than the bounds of what we call the United States of America. Your citizenship does not rise and fall in the United States. If for some God-forsaken reason the United States ceases to exist tomorrow, your citizenship of heaven does not change. You remain a child of God and will live in his eternal graces forever. What God's word calls us to do is to think different, act different, and be different. And sure, in our patriotic ways and in our voting as citizens in this country, it's okay to be concerned about our borders. It's okay to be concerned about who we let in and out. That's a good thing because one of the reasons the government exists, according to Romans 13, is for the very reason to keep you and I safe. So it's not an argument that we're trying to make today. The reality is that's the government's job. But on the flip side of that coin, as people who live in this world but are not of this world, how do we respond to people who are outside of Christianity, who don't know Jesus? And more, what I'm seeing in the climate of our country makes me afraid. More and more, I see churches coming out, and instead of reaching out in love and with the power of the gospel that truly transforms lives, you hear statements such as coming out of Baptist from a prominent church there, the Baptist pastor in Dallas, comparing the transgendered people, I can't remember the comparison now, what he made this week. Does anybody remember the comparison he made? I don't remember what it was. To the Nazis, that was it. And what do people think when they hear these things? Do they think of Christianity being a gospel, a religion of love? Do they hear the very gospel that needs to transform their lives so that they can reach out of their sinfulness and experience the cure that Jesus has given to you and to me? Not at all. Instead, that kind of Christian living creates more bigotry and hatred in our world. And if we want to be honest, what's happening in our country today, and many of you see it, we talk about it all the time. Prayers being taken out of school, arguments about one nation under God, or in God we trust, and all of these things going on in our world, they're real. They're real in our country. We're experiencing those now. And if we really want to get down to it, and we really examine why these things are happening, it's a response to the American way of Christianity. That today we'd rather beat people over the head with a law and force them to live how we think they should act and live instead of meeting them where they are and allowing the love of Jesus to transform their lives. Do you see the distinction? Do you see that contrast? It's a tough message to swallow. Because after all, we love Jesus. We love Christianity. We want people to live what the Bible says to live in their lives. It's normal to do that. It's normal to be zealous for that. It's normal to be passionate about that. It's good to want that for all people. The question and the reality is, how do we go about it? And the word of God today to us is very plain and certain. We are to love them and welcome them as foreigners into our midst, to feed them, to nourish them, and to take care of them. And that's a powerful message for our world today. Let me share an example of you of real life that's going on in Germany, even as we speak. In Germany, as you've watched the news, you've known there's been a huge influx of Islamic refugees into the country. And of course, there's a lot of turmoil there and a lot of speculation on many dangerous things. And none of us really know the answer to that. Like I said, the government does the best job that it can or supposed to do to protect us and to keep us safe. But the reality is there is conflict there. The Islamic refugees are flooding into Germany. In Germany, and I believe it's the city of Berlin, there was a sister church, a Lutheran church there, and they did something different. Instead of shooing the Islamic people away, they opened their doors to the refugees. And they simply said, come and have a place to sleep, have some food to eat, a place to take care of yourself and to brush your teeth, and wait it out and see what happens. And that's all they did. They opened the gates to the foreigner. They allowed love to emanate from their actions. They really didn't use words. They didn't force them to go to Bible study. They didn't tell them how they were living was wrong. They allowed the love of Jesus to emanate in their actions. And something quite remarkable has happened. The conversion rate has been estimated around 80% from that congregation of Islamic people becoming Christian. Did you hear that? Around 80%. If we really believe the gospel transforms lives, and I hope you do, if we really believe that Jesus has the power to change our world, and I hope you do, that story is amazing. Because now we have people turning away from a religion of hatred and bitterness and war to the God of love and gospel and eternal life. And what happens is, as they go out, they change people around them too. Now, I'm not calling us to go out and do something drastic. That's not what I'm asking us to do. Not by any means. I think the point of what Jesus is telling us in our message today, that is living as citizens of heaven with our eyes fixed on Jesus, it will lead us on some great adventures. Some of them will be fun. Others will be challenging and hard. But the reward that is in store for us is wonderfully awesome. And as we keep our eyes fixed on heaven, as we keep our eyes fixed on the God who loves us so much that he remembers our sins no more. As we keep our eyes fixed on the Jesus who died on the cross to break the curse of sin, death, and the devil, and to destroy Satan once and for all. We have hope and confidence in knowing that no matter what happens to us in this world, no matter what danger may enter our paths, no matter if we make a wrong mistake, or fail to do the right thing, Jesus loves us. And it's in that freedom that you and I are called to live as citizens of the United States of America today and citizens of heaven. I don't have the answers. God is still revealing them to you and to me. But I know the truth. The truth is that God's love changes the world. The truth is that Jesus will change hearts and lives. And I know for me, The reality is, I need to be with people that hear it, that need to hear it. So as we ponder this, as we move forward in ministry to our community, in this place, to our neighborhood, to people who look different, act different, believe differently than we do, may all we do be rooted in the love of Jesus and the gospel that saves souls. In Jesus' name, amen.